Okay, so this morning, if this is your first time here, we've got a special, unique Sunday. And we're going to do baptisms and we're going to hear testimonies. We're going to hear people's stories and we're going to celebrate newness of life in Jesus through baptisms. And this fits us really well.
Yes.
Because our church tagline, our mission statement is very vague and squishy, isn't it?
Yes.
Everybody
who
reads it, they're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. What are we here to do?
We are here to find our place in the story of God.
Yeah.
Amen. That's who we are here in the garden.
Finding our place in the story of God. And the reason why we want to do that is because everything that God does is good. And so, God has given us this gift of free will. Sometimes we don't use it very well. But we can choose to live our lives resistant and separated from Him, doing things our way and our time, how we want to do it. And then that will yield a certain kind of a life, anywhere from to really, really bad. That's where that kind of living will get us. But what God is doing is He has written this incredible story called the Bible. These are all the real things that happened between Him and real people. And He continues to invite us into the space where we walk with Him and we live life with Him. And we submit our ways to Him and we let Him shepherd us in the way that He wants us to go. And as we do that, it's this progressive journey of finding our place in the story of God, which is this amazingly beautiful thing. And it's this daily invitation. So we just want to be a church that reminds us this is our call. There's lots of things that we get to do and they're good, but the thing that all of this is moving towards is we want to just walk with Him and find our place in what He is doing. Right? And so this morning we're going to hear stories of God on the move, of people who have submitted to Him and how He showed up. And it's absolutely incredible. And then baptism essentially is just, it's the beginning. Amen. Of a person's walk with Jesus, entering into that which He is doing. It's the picture of going into the grave and then coming up into the resurrected life of Jesus, sin and death defeated by Him. And we're going to celebrate both.
Amen.
So with that, Pastor Coach, would you bless the morning and pray over us?
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Daddy God, we just come before you now, first of all, grateful for the opportunity to be present and engage with you corporately as the body of Christ. Lord God, we pray for the experience that we will all get to witness on this morning as far as resurrected life in Christ Jesus. Lord God, we pray for those with the testimonies and those who will be baptized, Father God, for their lives truly being new, Father God, once they come up out of that water, Father God, and we bind up anything, Father God, that Father God would try to come in the way of transformed life that is found in you. We pray for our time together on this morning. We thank you for a moving of your Spirit, that we serve under an open heaven, Father God. So as you lead and direct, Father God, we will be obedient to follow. Thank you for our praise and our worship team, Lord God. Thank you for what you are going to do in the midst of us as we pray these things now in the risen name of Jesus. And all of His people said, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, brother. All right, so we're going to go on a journey this morning, and it is my honor to be your tour guide. And the first highlight of the morning that I would like to point out to you is my friend Scott Close. Scott, come on down. Everybody give Scott a hand. And actually, to be truthful, Scott is more than a friend. He's actually my cousin-in-law. Or a cousin once removed, or one of those designations that nobody knows what it is. But my wife Megan's real cousin. And so, Scott, let's hear your story.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Those of you who don't know me, my name's Scott. I have a wife and two kids. They're sitting in the back. My wife, Sarah, my daughter, Haley, and my son, Grady. We've been coming here since around November of last year. Growing up, I didn't grow up in a church. We attended sporadically throughout my life. When I did go, I wasn't really paying much attention. Just didn't want to be there. I thought I had a basic understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. I always considered myself a believer, but I was definitely never a follower of Jesus. I've had a pretty blessed life. I had a great childhood. I've got great family, great friends, and an amazing family of my own. But I never really realized where those blessings were coming from. I did go through a couple of dark years in my early 20s where I was definitely not living a life that God intended for me to live. But flash forward to August of 2020. COVID had everything shut down and the world felt like it was on fire. I had a lot of anger built up inside of me. I felt like all I could see was just ugly, evil darkness. And to be honest, I feared for the life that my kids were going to have to live through in the world the way it was. That August, I had surgery on my neck and kept me home for about 6 weeks, recovery, and really wasn't able to do much. Had a neck brace on and wasn't able to lift things or whatever. So the kids were still home from school, and we spent a lot of time just watching movies, catching up on shows and stuff like that. But I also spent a lot of time flipping through social media, and which just added to the darkness and the evil that I was seeing every day. But I started getting these ads on Facebook for a show called The Chosen. And I promise whatever algorithm Facebook uses, it would not have targeted me with ads for The Chosen. It would have been sports or politics or home improvement or something. But I just kept getting these ads, and I kept thinking, man, that's really weird. But it sparked my interest enough to check it out. You know, I'm going to watch episode one, just see what it's all about. Well, for those of you who don't know, season one, episode one, is the story of Mary. And she was tormented by demons. She was in a really dark place at her breaking point. And at the very end of the episode, Jesus just shows up and he says to her from Isaiah 43, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And it just hit me. I was like, what is this? You know, he's there for her in this moment. And he's telling her, "You are mine." It struck me in a way that I didn't expect. I felt like she was too far gone for him to be there for her, and probably because I felt the same way about myself. I figured God had given up on me a long time ago. Right then, it felt like there was a barrier that was removed. My eyes were opened, my ears were opened, and I felt like Jesus was speaking to me and just said, "Hey, I've been here the whole time just waiting on you to see me and to hear me." Now, he's like, "Come on, I got a lot to show you." I started down a path that led me to where I am today. The more I learned, the more I hungered for more. I started binge watching The Chosen, stumbled on to a talk radio show that spoke about current events through a biblical worldview, and they had Theology Thursdays, and it all continued to build. On Thanksgiving, I talked to my Uncle Ron, which is Megan's dad, and was just kind of telling him where I was watching The Chosen, and you know, I was curious, and I wanted more. And he said, "Well, have you ever read the Bible?" And I said, "Well, I tried. I got into Genesis, and then got into these genealogies, and I basically checked out after that." But he said, you ought to check out Brian. "Have you ever heard Brian preach?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, they have their services online. You should check them out." So I left Thanksgiving and thought, okay, well, maybe I'll try the Bible. I don't like to read, so maybe I'll download an audio version of it. So I started listening to that, you know, throughout the day while I was working out, at work, whatever, and got all the way through the Bible, and it was totally different than what I had thought previously what it was. So again, I'm curious and wanting more, and but still not quite understanding everything that I read or heard. So I checked out a couple of the messages from the website, and very first one, Second one, I really connected with what Brian was saying and the way he was teaching. It just made sense to me in a way that every church I had ever been to before hadn't. I started listening to more and more of those while I was at work. I'm just going around my day with one earbud in and just listening to them. Okay, that one's done. Move on to the next one. Move on to the next one. Well, I got to a point where I had listened to everyone that was on the page and there was none left. So I reached out to Megan and I said, hey, do you guys have like an archive, some older episodes or things that you know, that maybe aren't on the website? And she said, give me a couple days. She got back to me and says, go check the website now. There's like 100 of them on there. And I thought, all right, I got my work cut out for me. Yeah, so I ended up getting through every one of those. I listened to all of them. And the way that Brian and Kemp teach and use analogies really helped me connect to the word and understand what they were saying. And it just led me further on down the path. I thought about this. This isn't on my script here, but I thought about this morning during the first service, and it was almost like running a marathon, which I have never done before. But as you're going, there's people like along the sides, and they're like cheering you on, you know, and they're handing you water, and like keep going, and that's kind of what it felt like on this path. Is it just there was just people here and there, and then just everything was just pushing me along as I went down this journey. So I started sharing a lot of this stuff with my family, and I think maybe at some point they kind of were a little weirded out by me because, you know, they're like, who is this guy, you know, where's all this coming from? But I wanted them to join in, and I had heard somewhere along the way that as a father, the best thing you can do is lead by example. If a father goes to church, his family will follow. So the weekend after Thanksgiving, I had had a conversation this past Thanksgiving. I had had a conversation with Brian and told him, you know, I feel like I need to just be there and experience the teaching instead of just listening to it on Monday or whatever. So I got up early, made breakfast for my family. They were still in bed. I just left, came to church, and I got home and they were like, where were you? And I said, well, I was at church. And, what church? And I said, well, I went to Megan and Brian's church. And right away, my son goes, well, if you go next week, I want to go. And then, you know, my daughter and wife were both like, yeah, we'll go with you next week. And we've been coming ever since. So now I'm currently on my third time through the Bible, reading it this time, even though I don't like to read, but I'm laying my eyes on every word. I feel like Jesus led me through this, like I said. It was kind of like he pushed me on to the start of the marathon and then put people around me that were just continuing to push me along the way. And he never gave up on me, even though I didn't deserve it. He never gave up on me, and he led me back to him. This morning, I got baptized. You can probably tell my hair's still a little wet. But I surrendered my life to him. And I have full faith in his guidance. Thank you. There was a verse that stood out to me, and it was Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Now, that's my story.
Brother. Love it. All right. Sister Karen Rimmer, come on up. You guys give Karen a hand. Sister Karen has been through a journey, a very recent and difficult journey. And the fact that she is standing here is pretty amazing. And just to give a little context, if you guys know Eddie is the one who keeps us all safe. If you mess up, Eddie will find you. Karen is connected to Mr. Eddie, right? So Karen, thanks for coming and being here this morning, and tell us your story.
Good morning. Of course, like you said, my name is Karen Rimmer, and I'm the wife of Eddie Rimmer. I'm nervous. This is my testimony, how God, faith, and prayers are the reason I'm here today. On September 15th, my life changed forever. I was admitted into the hospital with a tingling on my left side. I thought I might be having a stroke. When the doctor came into the room, he told me I had what was called Guillain-Barré syndrome. Guillain-Barré is when the immune system attacks the nerves and starts to paralyze you from the feet up. As the disease started to progress, I could not move my legs, my arms, and I was then transferred to ICU because the disease was going to affect my breathing and paralyze my diaphragm. I had to be put into a medical-induced coma, so I had to be put on a ventilator. There is no treatment, but there was medication to slow the process of the disease. I was given medication for 5 days. After that was given, the doctors told my family it would just be a wait and see on the reversal of the disease. So my family was advised that I would need a trach and a feeding tube until the medication could help and would be able to come out of the medical-induced coma. Once that was done, I woke up but was unable to talk and communicate with anyone. I was in the hospital for a month and a half before I could be transferred to a skilled nursing facility for therapy. Once there, I started to gain movement in my hands and had to learn how to eat again. Another month, I slowly gained movement in my legs and had to learn to walk again. I was there till January 2024. I was finally able to continue to improve, and if I had not had went to the hospital right away, the doctors diagnosed me correctly, I could have died and once again paralyzed, got to my diaphragm. But God, had a different plan for me. This experience allowed me to see what is important to me and allowed me to restore relationship with my family. I was grateful this experience happened to me because if God had not taken me down this journey, I would not have had restoration of my family and the loved ones that are present now. I want to thank everyone and all who prayed for me and believed that God would get me through. Thank you.
Before Sister Karen sits down, is it okay if we pray for her? Yeah. Father, thank you so much that Sister Karen, one, is here and alive with us. Thank you, number two, that she is moving about the cabin, that she has received the gift of restored movement in her body. God, something that we all take for granted. And Father, thank you that you are one who takes difficult, deep, dark valleys and you bend them to good. And God, thank you that you've done that through this difficult journey that Karen's been on. Father, it wasn't just difficult for difficult's sake, but you were working something good in her and in her family and in her relationships. God, that's how good you are. So thanks for doing that. We celebrate you through what you have done in Karen. And thanks for being so good and for restoring her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you, Karen. All right, next story up. Come on, Megan Warren. Everybody give Megan a hand. Welcome.
Good morning. Man, it is so good to hear stories about the goodness of God. That is something that I'm going to tell you guys about, spoiler alert, about God's goodness in my life over the last 2 years. My story, probably the first 28 years of my life, have been marked by loneliness. I feel alone very naturally. During the pandemic, I think we all experienced a universal loneliness, which is crazy. But I felt lonely, and I was an athlete, so I knew how to perform. I was really strong. I excelled very naturally at athletics. I went to college to play soccer. It was like built in me how to perform, right? I was like really good at it. And in my loneliness, I clung to people. I wanted so badly for connection, like deep, authentic connection. It's something that I desperately wanted. And I thought that was going to be where my safety and security came from. And was just disappointed time and time again that it wasn't where I found my safety and security. I think I saw little glimmers of it, but I think I was looking for a more, like a deeper sense of security. I grew up in the church. I knew who Jesus was. My parents gratefully took me to church, and I learned who he was very early on and had a relationship with him while also feeling really lonely, which we all know. God tells us we are never alone, right? I don't think I really understood or experienced it until about 2 years ago, which is crazy. So I work for summer camp. A lot of you know Camp Carl up in Ravenna, Ohio. I've worked there for the last 7 years. It's been an amazing experience working for a highly relational ministry, and I loved it. I think my desire to be safe and secure with people was fulfilled in some way by the work that I got to do with the Lord in relational ministry. When I was sitting talking with people, connecting with college students, because I did primarily ministry with the college students that worked for us at camp, I felt like I was doing what God created me to do. It was very easy for me to connect with people, and I loved it. It was so much fun. If anyone's been at summer camp, you know that that pace is a blistering pace, right? Every minute of every day is scheduled. And if you work there for the whole summer, it's 3 months of just really fast-paced working all the time. Like, I would work from 8 o'clock in the morning until 11 p.m. at night, if not later. And so I just was loving it, enjoying it, connecting for 3 months. So relational ministry at camp was really high for 3 months. And the other 9 months I spent planning for summer camp, recruiting, all that stuff. But it was very much less relational. It was in front of my computer. And I just, it grew to not like that part of my job as much. About 2.5 years ago, I ended up starting to get sick. I never would say that I was an anxious person. I never thought I like struggle with anxiety. I was a high-functioning person. I felt like I like could continue doing my day and didn't realize that my body was actually telling me, no, you're actually anxious, because I just wasn't paying attention to what was happening in my body until I couldn't help but pay attention to what was happening in my body. And my digestive system started to just not work right. And through pursuing doctors and figuring out it was an autoimmune disease, and it was stress-induced. So I didn't know I could do that. But yeah, stress-induced autoimmune disease, and was just learning about God still being good in the middle of all of that. Like, Jesus was right next to me through all of that. And then camp became independent of the chapel. It used to be part of the chapel. Now it's its own organization. And once camp became its own organization, I felt like I could go to a different church because I went to the chapel because I worked technically for the chapel. So I've been wanting to come to Garden City for a long time. And my sister and some of like her family came here, so I knew people. I felt like that was a bonus. And I came, and I remember the first couple of weeks I came, I would sit, and then I would leave immediately because I was afraid. Even though I desperately wanted connection with people, I think I was just afraid. I was really insecure, honestly, and afraid to connect with people. And I joined a small group immediately. I think within the first 3 weeks I was going there, I joined the small group that was starting. And still like believing this lie that I didn't belong. So that was something that, along with my loneliness, I felt like I didn't belong. I was the script that I told myself over and over again, you don't belong, you don't belong. And so a friend challenged me a year ago, just that became a self-fulfilling prophecy. If I believe that I don't belong somewhere, I'm going to act like I don't belong somewhere, right? And so coming to church, coming to this small group, I was like, I have to tell myself that I belong here. So I would sit in my car sometimes, like the first couple of months that we had had this moment, I would say, Megan, you belong here. Like, there's something to God's goodness in a community of people, and you know it. You want it. You know that that's where your safety and security is supposed to be. And so that small group has done amazing things in my life. It's a deep community of people that I so deeply love and enjoy walking alongside of them in community and learning more about Jesus. I think God's design is for us to be in community with people, and we are authentically living and trying to do life together, and it's amazing. I do remember in the small group we talked about things that we don't normally talk about in church. I have lots of emotions. I feel very, very deeply. And I never heard in church that that's something that you can do in church. You can feel your emotions in church. God actually designed us with emotions. It's actually a really beautiful thing, but I never knew emotions within the context of church. So we talked about that in small group. And I remember one small group in particular, we just challenged with relationships. I think the question was proposed about what brings satisfaction in your life, right? What is the answer? And for a lot of people, it was success, money, but we concluded that it's actually the quality of your relationships. And I got so frustrated because I wasn't at the point yet where I was like, yes, I got this down. You know I have the people that I would say are my community of people. And so I think I kept, I cried, I was vulnerable, and I think everyone else in that group was like, yeah, us too, we feel the same way. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. So I think we just were vulnerable with each other, I think, throughout that whole time, but it was great to see that be a really huge part of my story. So last summer, my ulcerative colitis was getting really bad. It gets bad when you're stressed, and in the summertime, I was stressed, so I was still working at camp at the time, really stressed out, still going to small group in the summer, because that was, like, the thing that I left camp for, was to go to small group. And I remember I was, like, crying out to the group, and Megan and Brian, randomly in the middle of our small group, was like, Megan, you can actually, if you want, you can live here with us if you want. And I had never, that was not even an idea that I had in my mind, that is something that I would have wanted. I wasn't looking for a place to live. But I said, yeah, I actually think that's something I would like to do. And I think the thing about being and living with the Kunklers is they have shown me what it means to just be, and that's enough. That's all that they've required for me to be, is just be there. It's very different living in a house of 7 people versus by yourself. But it's been a beautiful, welcoming thing in my life just to know that I can be there, and I don't have to earn any place there. I can just be there. And so that's just something that I think God has been so kind to show me. Like, I just want you to be with me, Megan. That's it. I don't want you to perform. I don't want you to try to earn your righteousness. Like, I just want you to be here. I am that safety and security you've been looking for. And that summer, Psalm 23 was a huge part of, I think, the thing that I clung to in scripture. I'm going to read the first couple of verses. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." I had never heard that translation. I think some of the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what it is. And I never heard it as, "I have all that I need." It means the same thing. But I think it hits very differently. The picture I had of Jesus was very different. He was telling me, "Megan, I am the safety and security. I am gentle and lowly. Come find rest in me." So I knew Jesus. I don't think I knew what resting in Jesus meant. My body was telling me, "Megan, you need to find rest." You know, I would have kept going if my body didn't stop working. And so the rest of the psalm is great, but the next couple of verses is this picture of rest. He says, "He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name." And it just continues to go. I think one translation literally says, "He restores my soul." That's what I need. That's what we all need. And I am finding it in our good shepherd. And it's amazing. I decided this last year to leave camp, which was a huge step of faith. I left without knowing what was next. I left without knowing what job I was going to have next, which I had a good friend literally tell me, "Megan, don't leave camp until you have a job set up." And I was like, well, I think God's telling me to leave without knowing. I think he's asking me to trust him because I do, and I want to show that I trust him and love him, knowing he's going to take care of me and have all that I need. So I left camp without having a job. I applied to one job. I interviewed, and they gave it to me, and it is, like, the best thing for me, which is so crazy. God gave me above and beyond what I could have even asked for, and I just am so grateful for the gift that he's given me of this new job, for this community of people, for this church, that I continue to get to know and connect with new people all the time, and, yeah, I get to rest in the safety and security of my Heavenly Father. So thank you, guys, for listening to my story.
Awesome. Thank you, Megan. When you live with somebody, you learn a lot of things, right? So Megan lives with our family. One of the things that I learned about Megan that I absolutely hate is that she is like the best card game player of all time. And anytime we play a card game, like, I never get to win anymore, which is tragic because I like to win and then talk trash and then win and talk trash. And Megan keeps that from happening every time we play a game. So worship band, come on back up. We're gonna sing here in just a second. And I don't know if you're familiar, but there's a Christian man who wrote a series of children's books. His whole design in the children's books was to like show people who God is and what life is like with him through the lens of a child's story. And his name is C.S. Lewis, and the book is The Chronicles of Narnia. And it's really interesting how in the stories, like every book, there's like difficulty and danger and trial, you know, similar to Karen's story and, you know, Scott and COVID and Megan and her physical anxiety issues. Like there's all these things that find us that are dark and tragic and hard. And I love how Lewis describes in Narnia, then in the midst of difficulty, what happens is, and this is the phrase that he uses, said, then Aslan was on the move. And Aslan is the type or the picture of Jesus in the land of Narnia in this children's book. And as soon as Aslan starts moving, like the story starts shifting. The very air begins to change when he's on the move. And this morning, like we just heard three stories. And I guess the common theme in every story was that Aslan scratched that Jesus was on the move. And then he did. He showed up. And when you hear a story like that, the only thing that I think that makes sense for us to do is to just pause and to sing. He is in the rightful place in the universe right now. He is lifted high above all things. We don't always acknowledge him or honor him in that way, which is why it's healthy and good for us to set aside time on Sunday mornings and gather together and say no to everything else and yes to Jesus. We're just going to look at you high and lift it up, and we're going to thank you because you're worth it. So if you are able, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing one song and we're going to move on into some other testimonies, but he's good. We've been reminded. So the first story that I'm going to read is, and I'm going to ask Brandon to stand up and give us a wave. There's Brandon. So this is Brandon's story. And you're going to see him up in the water here in just a little bit. But Brandon, this is your story. Before Jesus, I was an argumentative atheist who always tried to rebel and do things my way. College grades were slipping. I wasn't sure what I wanted to do in life, and I was full of anxiety. I started seeking ways to improve and relieve my mental health during the pandemic, exploring Christianity and the church, and then I met Jesus. It was as if my mind had become clear and everything was peaceful. Since giving my life to him, I became closer to my family, closer to friends, and did much better in school. I found a direction in life and started being a better positive influence on the people around me. He has given me purpose. Love it. All right, Clara Elsie is in the house somewhere. Clara, where are you? Come on down, Clara. Let's give her a hand.
My name is Clara, and my family have been going to Garden City for a year. I just love this church because it is safe and welcoming, as some of the people said at the potluck. I came to Christ and heard the gospel when I was in preschool. I was baptized as a baby when my parents committed to raising me to know Jesus. But as a baby, I didn't really know who he was. But as I've grown older, I began to kind of know him at my old church. My main focus in life was to be perfect and kind of popular at school. I would only focus on those things and not pay attention to God. Where I would find security and happiness was I would be praying for a while, snuggle with my cat and dog, talk to my dad and mom, and think happy thoughts like vacation and upcoming events. Now today, I want to commit to growing in him more and learning more about him. I want to be renewed, which I'm going to do today. I want to let God take control of my life, trusting him that he would answer my prayers and that he would remind me that I'm not perfect, but I can grow in his word. And that's what I do. That's what I will do today. Thank you.
Clara, thank you for that. Thanks for sharing your story. Just a little bit here, we're going to take Brandon and Clara through the waters, is how I like to think of baptism. Andrew, if you can give me a little. We're going to head right into worship here, and I never get to have music behind me, so we're just going to go ahead and try it. Is it good? It'll probably make me go faster, I think, through my stuff. Through the waters. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the through the waters imagery actually is how the New Testament writers look back at what happens in the Old Testament. Is they talk about the symbol or the picture that baptism is for us. Through the waters. I want to take us back and show us the original context of this. Exodus chapter 14. Context is that God's people Israel have been in bonded slavery for just over 400 years. And it's horrifying. And they're stuck. And there's nothing that they can do about it. And then Aslan was on the move. God shows up and he just starts pounding on the Egyptians. 10 times to be exact. 10 plagues he just throws at them. And finally Pharaoh says, I give up. I'm done. Taps out. And God's people pack up their things, plus some of the things from the Egyptians. Praise the Lord, yes. And they start making their way out of Egypt. And on their way, then they come to this incredible boundary, this difficult to cross boundary called the Red Sea. And it's at about that time, and God is such a good storyteller, it's about that time that Pharaoh comes to his senses and says, what am I thinking? I can't just let them go. My whole economy is based on these people. So Pharaoh says, hey, round up the wagons. We're going after them. And by that, I mean, Pharaoh says to the most powerful army on planet Earth at the time, he says, get on your chariots, grab your bows, get your swords. We're going to bring them back. And that's what they do. And so there's that point that the Israelites find themselves caught between the proverbial rock and the hard place. The greatest army on the face of the earth is coming after them. They've got no weapons, no training, and zero organization. And they've got a wall of water on the other side. Things aren't looking too good. And so here's what the Israelites do, given the situation that they find themselves in. They do what we all do, and that is they complain. With their words, Exodus chapter 14, they're saying things like, Moses, why have you brought us out into this place to die? We could have continued at least serving in Egypt. We would have lived. Why are we here? This is a terrible idea. God, where are you? This is a messed up situation. Just complaining, complaining, complaining with their words, complaining because they don't know what else to do. And then I love it in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. Moses says some things, and this is the final thing that Moses says to the people in the midst of this very difficult situation. Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. Doesn't look like it right now. We got water here and an army here. We're outmanned, outclassed, and outgunned. It's not looking good, I get it. but the Lord will fight for you. And here's what you need to do, Israel. Very simple instructions here. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Meaning that about this time, Moses says, sit back, relax, kick your feet up, and just see what he is going to do. You can't do anything about this. You've got zero power here. You get it. You understand it. So just watch. Close your mouth, because you might miss something. If you're complaining, you're going to miss the whole thing. Close it up. Watch. Because he's going to fight for you. And then what happens is the Lord shows up in a pillar of fire, and he protects their backside against the incredible nemesis, Egypt. Chariots and the soldiers. He just protects them. And then what he does on the front side is, remember, the water is there. And then the Lord just starts moving the waters back. And then what Israel does is they move their way through the waters. And then when they get to the other side, two really cool things happen. One is that the Egyptians, right, seeing a dry pathway through the sea and seeing, right, their whole economy there, let's go get them. The army comes through on dry ground, and as soon as the Israelites get to the other side, then what the Lord does in his gracious kindness, as if 10 plagues wasn't enough, Pharaoh needed one more, the waters swallow Egypt up. That's the Lord fighting for them. You just have to be silent. And so the picture is this. Two things. The enemy that held you in bondage for 400 years that you had no power to get released from their grip. You are officially released from their grip. It's done. It's over. They've been swallowed up in the sea. Second thing, Israel. Now on the other side, after you've gone through the waters, everything about you has changed. When I say everything, I mean everything. You used to have a slave identity. Now you've got a free and liberty-based identity. You're totally free. You used to be in bondage. Now you are like out and about. You used to be like sitting and living under the idols and the gods of the day of whom the Egyptians served, but you didn't have access to. Now, Israel, they know that they're sons and daughters of the one true God, and they are beloved. They are his special people. Everything about them has changed. And the idea of coming on the other side of the waters is, thou shalt never go back there again. That way back has been barred. The fence is here. And now the only way to go is forward. Then the promised land is over here. And the Lord says, I'm going to take you into it. Everything has changed because the Lord has fought for them and delivered them through the waters. In the New Testament picture is this, as it closes the loop on through the waters, that Jesus came and said, you only need to be silent. I will battle for you. And then Jesus goes to the cross and he does battle with sin, right? Regarding sin being our enemy, we are outmanned, outclassed, and outgunned. We don't have what it takes, but that's okay because Jesus is able to do battle in a way that we are not. And then Jesus, off of the cross, then goes into the grave. And he takes death on head to head. Man to man, if I could say it that way. And regarding death, and that being our enemy, we are outmanned, outclassed, and outgunned. We have no hope overcoming death. But that's okay. Jesus says, you just need be silent. I will fight this battle for you. He goes into the grave and he fights. And then we know that victory was declared and won because he didn't stay there. We celebrated it last week that on the third day, up Jesus came out of the grave, right? And in that he declared, because of his battle, we're just silent. We're silent. Jesus declares, it is finished. Sin has been covered. Death has been defeated. You are in a whole new world. You are no longer slaves. You are free. There is no longer an option to go back. We've just got the promised land. That's where we're going. And we're going to go further up and further in. That is the picture of baptism. We just get to be silent and go in to the death and into the resurrection of Jesus. Essentially, we're going into the battle that he has fought for us. And we get to live the victory that he has declared over us. So that's what we're going to do right now. And as we baptize our two, now three, friends, I'm going to invite you to sing. We're going to worship the Lord as a backdrop to all the things that are going on here, celebrating new life in Jesus. And at any point, as Jesus battles symbolically, these three come up out of the water, you're free to hoop and to holler. Is that, can I say it that way? You can shout, you can scream, right? Whatever it is that you do, like when your team scores, like this is a score for the good guys' team, right? This is God bringing victory. This is Aslan on the move, and we ought to celebrate that. And you are free to do that in this place.